John the Baptist is a key figure in the scriptures and in our time of Advent. So let's take a little time this evening to look a little more closely at him. He was born exactly 6 months before Jesus. Jesus was born near the winter solstice, and John was born near the summer solstice. After the summer solstice, the daylight hours begin to decrease. And after the winter solstice, the daylight hours begin to increase. Elsewhere in the gospel, John said of Jesus, "I must decrease, and he must increase." That truth is proclaimed even by the Son on their birthdays. John's father, Zechariah, was a Jewish priest. You might remember that Zechariah was ministering in the temple when the angel Gabriel appeared to him to announce that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a son whom they were to name John. And for the Jews, the priesthood was hereditary, so John also was a priest. But John didn't exercise his priesthood in the temple in Jerusalem. As soon as he was old enough, John went outside the city to the wilderness. And in the Old Testament, the priests originally had a prophetic role as well as a priestly role. But there had been no prophets in Israel for several hundred years at the time of John. That's why it was a big deal for John, who was a priest, to appear rather suddenly out in the wilderness as a prophet. Jeremiah and Ezekiel, for example, were both priests and prophets. But this hadn't been seen for hundreds of years. John appeared in that desert wilderness wearing a garment made out of camel's hair, which I can't imagine would have been comfortable. And he had a leather belt around his waist. Now, the significance of the camel's hair clothing and the leather belt, apart from just simplicity, is that the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, Elijah, also wore camel's hair and a leather belt. John, more than Elijah, was the greatest of the prophetic priests. Jesus said there were none born of woman greater than John. What made John that great? I think it was that his whole person did nothing but point to Jesus. That's one of his great lines in the Gospel of John, is when he actually literally points to Jesus and says, "Behold the Lamb of God." His whole life was for nothing else than that. The Gospel also tells us that John ate locusts and wild honey. This man just gets more interesting in a strange sort of way all the time. Why locusts? If we go back to the book of Exodus, God inflicted 10 plagues on the Egyptians in order to convert the hard heart of Pharaoh so he would let the people of Israel go free from their slavery. The plague of locusts, as with all 10, was sent by God to wake up the Egyptians to conversion. When the gospel says that John the Baptist was living on locusts, it seems to be saying that John himself had become the new plague, so to speak, the new means that God was using to convert the hearts not now of the Egyptians, but of the Israelites, to prepare them, to convert them for the coming Messiah. Now maybe I should try a diet of locusts and see how many conversions that evokes around here, right? I would do that for you guys. Yeah. In the second reading, from the second letter of Peter, St. Peter writes to us about the importance of conversion. He says, some people are questioning why Christ hasn't already come back. Why does he delay in returning to clean up our great mess. And some people even start to give up hope, thinking that Christ has abandoned us or that he'll never come back. Peter says, this is not delay, but mercy. He says, the Lord does not delay his promise of some regard delay, but he's patient with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God knows what he's doing. And he's doing a lot. He's acting with every opening that we give him to work redemption and conversion. We need to give him more openings. Give God permission to work conversion in your lives. Conversion is ongoing. It's not just a one and done thing. Now, the gospel says that John the Baptist also fed on honey, wild honey. And that was a symbol of the promised land, which was said to flow with milk and honey. Honey is like the only food that never spoils. Plus, it's sweet, which are two terrific reasons why honey was the perfect symbol of the heavenly banquet. So John, it's an eternal food and a sweet food. So John feeds on locusts to call us to conversion, but he also dines on honey to remind us that conversion leads us to the promised land of heaven, to the sweetness and incorruptibility of the heavenly banquet. In the gospel, we hear that opening line of the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's a powerful line. You can meditate upon that for a whole day. The beginning, that echoes the creation account in the book of Genesis. So the gospel of Jesus is a new beginning, a new creation. Anyone here want a new beginning in your life? Jesus gives it. The word gospel means good news. In the ancient world, in the Roman world, they more or less only use that phrase, good news, gospel, evangelion, to refer to a Roman victory in battle or the emperor himself. And so Mark, the gospel, is saying the beginning of the gospel here, the victory, the victor, the great conqueror, Jesus Christ. So what is this good news that Mark is proclaiming to us? That Jesus is the conqueror. Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. Messiah, or Christ, literally means the anointed one. And in the Old Testament, three people were anointed: priests, prophets, and kings. Jesus is the great high priest, much more than any of the Old Testament priests. A prophet greater even than John the Baptist and Elijah. And the true king, not just of Israel, but of each and every one of us. He's not just any king. He's the only king. David was the first and the greatest of the kings of Israel. He's nothing compared to this descendant of his, Jesus. So this anointed priest, prophet, and king is also, the gospel says, the Son of God, which was another title that was used in the ancient world for the emperor. After Julius Caesar was assassinated, the Senate proclaimed him divine. And then his heir, Caesar Augustus, proclaimed himself the son of the God. And so Mark is saying, this Jesus is the conquering king more than any victorious Roman general, and he's more of an emperor than any Caesar Augustus could ever be. Mark had a lot of chutzpah to say all those things in the ancient world when Christians were being persecuted, when they were taking on this huge, pagan, hostile empire. And for him to say, I got the real good news for you. I got the real Messiah for you. And I got the real Son of God for you. The eternal Son of the eternal Father comes in a humble way, one-on-one, to give you an invitation. And that invitation calls for a personal response. Will you repent? Will you convert? Will you convert your life from what you want to do to what he calls you to do? In the gospel today, John the Baptist tells us about one who is mightier than he. Have you encountered the one who is mightier than you? If you have, follow him. If you haven't, spend the rest of Advent seeking him out. In the end, he's the only one that matters. John the Baptist spent his whole life pointing us to the mightier one. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is mightier than any other one or thing you can find in this entire universe. He's the only one worth following. And when he baptized you in the Holy Spirit, the power of this mightier one is now within you, waiting for your permission to put that power to work in you. So here's the homework for the week. Pray to John the Baptist this week to intercede for your own deepening conversion. And give the Lord permission to put his power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to work in you.